What a great day. Look at the person next to you and go, man, you look good. Will you tell them that right now, all right? Good looking crowd here today. God bless you all. Man, I'm glad you're here. I just want to do this because I really believe this. Everybody in the room that is 19 years or younger, would you just stand up right now? 19 years or younger, just rise up, all right? Hey, this is the church right here, young people. And thank God for you guys being here. I'm so proud of y'all. What a great, great, great blessing. Man, I'm so excited about being here. Sue and I, my bride over here. Sue, would you just stand up? What a gift from God over there. Incredible lady. We love your pastor and his wife and their family. I can't say how much we love them and what an impact they've had on our lives. And preacher, it's an honor to be here. It's an honor to have a part in this great church. I'm so excited. And by the way, how old are you? 45. He was my kindergarten teacher years ago, and I appreciate that, but he's only 45 years old, and I really believe he's got 35 good more years that he can be in this place. And at the end of that 34 years, Ben has said he's going to lock him in a room and just keep everything safe. But man, the future of what God can do in this place, because the man of God and his precious family that you've put here. How many of you in this room are married? Okay, a lot of you. How many of you ever have felt like you possibly have married someone from a different planet? Most of those issues come from communication, and I heard about this account of a young couple. They invited Aunt Emma to live in their home. She was negative and bitter and complaining and angry. And Aunt Emma lived with them for 7 years. She passed away. They both wanted to rejoice, but they felt a little bit guilty about it. And as they're driving home from the funeral, the husband looks at his wife and says, babe, I just want you to know, if I did not love you so much, there is no way in this world I could have lived with your Aunt Emma for 7 years. Her mouth dropped open and she looked at him in utter shock and awe and said, my Aunt Emma? I thought she was your Aunt Emma. I hope your communication is a little better than that. Those of you that have raised your hand and acknowledged that you're married and you just got that. I like it. All right, that's good. I want us to prepare our heart now. And I know you've been doing this. And by the way, I'm so excited about what I'm going to say tonight. I can't wait to hear myself. I want you to be back here tonight. That's 6 o'clock. I think there's prayer time at 5, 6 o'clock. Be back here. You say, I don't normally come. Break the rules. Be back tonight. Bring somebody with you tonight. Bring somebody who just needs a touch of the love of the Savior that we've sang about and exalted and lifted up. And God's going to bless you. And I will say this about tonight. A part of what I'm going to say tonight, I'm going to give my testimony. And the neatest thing about my testimony, and you've got to come for the rest of it, Alice in Wonderland led me to Christ, and that's a true story. Come back tonight, hear the rest of that, and I'll share that with you tonight. I want you to be back here at 6 o'clock, if you will. Find in your Bible the book of Ephesians. Pastor Greg, this morning I got up and I was able to read the six chapters in Ephesians, and then I went back and read chapter 4, 5, and 6 two more times, and I stand amazed at the power of God in this great writing of the book of Ephesians, but specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5 in the Word of God. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can hear the Word of God. It'll make an impact on your life. In Ephesians chapter 5, let me just give you a rundown contextually about what this great chapter says. You read verse number 1, and it talks about being followers of this great God. You read verse number 2, and it talks about how we're to walk in love as Christ walked in that great love. Verse number 3 and 4 talks about how we can dare not be involved in continual sin on a particular issue, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthy talking, foolishness, jesting, Those things the Bible says, because it says in that same passage, we were one time in darkness, but now we're in the light of God. It talks about the relationship with God. It talks about in verse 6, the wrath of God that falls. And we all need to be aware, though we love to hear the messages on the grace and the love of God, there is wrath that comes when sin is unconfessed. And then we read in verse number 8, it says, you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. And you go to verse number 11, and it talks about, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, talking about how God purges us of sin in our life. You go to verse number 17, at the end of that, it says, and we'll be able to know what the will of God is for our life. And then you go to verse number 20, and it says, we're to give thanks always, regardless of the circumstances. Verse number 21, I believe it's the entire key or the hub to the fifth chapter, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then you go to verse number 27, and it talks about the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go down to verse number 30, and it says, we're members of His body, those that have truly been born again. And then in verse number 31, this great revelation that God gave to us, the beauty that was seen in the garden and has lived for thousands of years, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, the Bible says, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The beauty and the greatness of this union that God calls marriage. But the text, and the reason I want to do all that, many times when we hear a familiar text, we turn our radio dials off. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to look at verses 25, 26, and 27 this morning, right in the center of all that I just described in this great book. Verse number 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse number 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. And then that great promise, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but to be holy, the Bible says, and without blemish. I want you to do me a favor for the next few moments. I want you to understand and see a great love story. Now, I'm as country comes, and even an old country boy like me likes a great love story. We love the truth of a great love story. And those verses that I read to you, they deal with a love story past, a love story present, and a love story future. The past love story. When I read the New Testament, I find that there was a great meeting in the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father said, Son, it's time to go. And somehow, miraculously, the Holy Spirit was able then to take the eternal, everlasting Son of God and place him in the womb of a virgin named Mary. That's the love story past of God coming to man. By the way, every other religion in the world, it's about man clawing their way to God. But in our faith with Jesus, thank God, it's about God coming to man. It's the love story past, but what's the love story present? The love story present is the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. That's what verse number 26 talks about. Can I get a witness right now? How many of you, under the great preaching of your pastor, Dr. Heisler, how many of you in the last many weeks, you felt this prick in your heart? You felt something when he was speaking where God was just reaching in and speaking to your heart. By the way, lie, even if you haven't felt that right now for your pastor, all right? The power of the present work of Jesus Christ sanctifying us, the past work where he came, the present work of his sanctification, and thank God, his conviction to where people would come to Christ, but all the future work, and I love this, the Bible says in verse 27, that he, that's Jesus, might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The future love work of Jesus Christ is the fact that he's coming back again. By the way, we sang about that today, about the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, Neil, who does this message apply to? Let me see if you fit in any of these categories. It applies to those of us that are married. It applies to those of us in this room that are single. It applies to those of us in this room that maybe have gone through the heartbreak and the pain of seeing a divorce in a marital relationship. It applies to those that are in blended families. And it applies, are you catching this, Andrew? It applies for those that are looking for that future mate, all right? That's what it applies to. Every single one of us. It applies to all of us. Now, what I want to do is spend a few minutes, preacher, if I could, and I want to talk to men. And then I want to talk to ladies. And I want you to understand, as I say what I'm going to say this morning, everything that I say finds its validation right there in the fifth chapter. It finds its power in the fifth chapter. Men, when I read my Bible tells me that I am to love my bride like Christ loved me. That's an overwhelming thought to me. Man, that just boggles my mind in Ephesians 5:25, where God says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You understand by what I said that he came and he was placed in the womb of a virgin. He was born in a state of an impoverished man, not the royalty that he was. He came to where no one could say he's above me. He came to love me. He came and he blessed those that cursed him, and he gave sight to those that could not see. And he changed lives miraculously. It's the man of God, Jesus Christ, who said, now, Neil, you love your wife like I loved you. Now, hang on. I'm not going to point a finger. But I'll tell you, I've got a problem. And my problem is sin. And sin that had invaded my life prior to salvation. And sin that I deal with in my life now that I am saved. And I see over and over again the grace of God, where God is willing to love me and forgive me and say, Neil, what I want you to do is to love that woman like I loved you. My single men that are in this room, that's the calling of your life. Begin to passionately love Jesus Christ and understand what he did for you. And then one day, be able to love that woman like Christ loved you. I've never gotten over this, preacher, when I think about Christ hanging on that cross and he looked down. And I can't do anything but understand that he looked straight at me thousands of years ahead. And he said, Father, forgive Neil, for he knows not what he does. It's the great love story of Jesus Christ. When you're reading your Bible in 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the love of Christ. He is my advocate. Thank God he stands in my place. He is my defense. He becomes my sin bearer. He is my propitiation, the love of God. And God said, Neil, you love your wife like Christ loved you. I see something else, though, in verse number 23 of chapter 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, notice this, is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. What do I learn from that? I must not only love my wife like Christ loved me, but I must love my wife with a passion like Christ had for me. Preacher, years ago, I heard Chuck Swindoll describe the brutal beating of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. Many of us in this room have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ and Mel Gibson's depiction of him being strapped to that post. But Swindoll said he doesn't really believe that may be the way that it actually occurred. He said the Romans had these wicked devices. They called them stumps of half death. They were stumps of different heights that had four shackles that came out from under them. And what they would do is they would strip the person of all their garments, and they would shackle their feet behind the appropriate stump, and they would leave about a 6-inch gap from their chest to the stump top and shackle their hands to the top of the stump. And what Swindoll taught was then that Roman executioner, who had been trained in brutality, would step back exactly 6 feet, and he would begin to administer the most brutal beating that any human could ever imagine, thus it being called the stump of half death, because Swindoll said over half of the people that endured that beating died on that stump. Well, let me give you some good news. My Jesus did not die on that stump of half death, because after that stump, he got up and he walked to the top of Golgotha's hill, and he willingly stretched his arms out and was hung on a tree for me. Swindoll said, there was a second group that were beaten on that stump of half death, and the pain was so intense they would lose their mind and scream out in insanity. Well, not if you believe your Bible, because my Bible says, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. My Christ did not go crazy. My Christ did not die on that stump. But Swindoll said the third thing more than likely is what Jesus himself faced. The beating would be so brutal and the pain so intense, the body would just pass out and go limp. You know what those Roman executioners did? They had large buckets of salty ocean water. And they would stand behind those that had passed out on that stump, and they would sling that salty water into the open and painful wounds of that person they were beating. And the stinging of the salt would bring them back to consciousness so they could be beaten more. And what Chuck Swindoll taught was, more than likely, that's what Jesus did for you. Now, men, look at me. I'm talking to my men now, my single men, my married men. I'm to love my wife like Christ loved me. I'm to love my wife with a passion like Christ had for me. And then I'm caught by the scripture. I'm to love my wife with purity. That's a word that is forgotten today. The Sunday school lesson. Thank God for the Sunday school class that I was allowed to sit in. But boy, we have become so desensitized to sin in this life. No longer do we yearn for purity in our lives. And yet, I am to love my bride with purity. You're aware, and you know the scripture in Corinthians, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Listen to this. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says, hey, I want you to be a man that has a pure heart, a pure life, a life set apart for the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't guess I really need to go deep into this, but the plague of our culture and day is pornography. Many of you men that have silver in your hair, if you were ever exposed to porn, you had to go to some low-life place to get a magazine or some filthy avenue to find it. And now, today, by the touch of a key, any man, any young person in this room can be torn and shredded by the vileness of pornography. Might I park here for a minute? There's men all over this room that I've just spoken to. And you can do one of two things. You can walk out of here and say, I'm not going to listen to that, and you will pay the price. Or in repentance, we can fall broken before a holy God and say, God, I want the purity of Christ in my life. And you can find another man that will hold you accountable and help you to navigate through the filth of this world in which we live. You know what? You know what the Bible does tell me, though? The Bible tells me to rejoice with the wife of my youth. How many of you kids that are here, you've ever seen a picture of your mom and dad in high school and you laughed at it? You're heading there, all right? Just remember that, all right? That day is coming one day. But God said, my job is to be a man that loves my wife with great purity, and I am to rejoice with the wife of my youth. Let me tell you something that I believe, and I'm not claiming I'm knowledgeable, I'm a novice, I've only been preaching 40 years, but the reality of this is the great need today is that we would raise up a generation of men who love the Word of God and live by the Word of God. And I believe that's a calling by God. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God said, be a man that loves the word of God. Now, I'm going to give us a moment to be honest. And you could be honest or you could lie. How many men in this room felt a little twinge of the Holy Spirit when I said, I'm to love my bride like Christ loved me? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Any men in this room feel a prick of the Holy Spirit when God told me to love my wife with a passion like the Christ had a passion for me? Any men in this room feel a burning in your heart from the Word of God when God said, Neil, be a man that loves your wife with biblical purity, and Neil, be a man that loves the Word of God? Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, a great man of God at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this: do right according to the Word of God, then God becomes obligated to put His will in your path. What a statement. Do right according to the Word of God, and that's what God says. Now, I'm going to tell you why I said what I said to men. I believe all over this auditorium, if we really are yearning for what we have claimed as a revival, if we're really yearning to be a church that is set ablaze by Jesus Christ, we need men at this altar in a few moments who are weeping and broken and saying, God, make me into that kind of a man. Whether you're young or whether you're old, God, make me that kind of man. Now, men, do me a favor. Take your hands right now and wipe the sweat off your brow and go, I'm glad he's done with me. Ladies, can I talk to you for a minute? Preacher, I probably shouldn't say this, but I was so tickled by this. I heard an illustration. A husband and wife were getting ready for an elegant night out, and she had one of those beautiful gowns on, and they were going to a very fancy place. Unlike where I take my wife to McDonald's, they were going to a very fancy place. And she backed up to her husband and she said, would you please zip my dress up? And the husband did like many of you have done, quit looking so holy. He took the zipper and went zip, 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 zip. And she finally said, just zip it and clip it. And so he zipped it and clipped it, and they went on that great date. Well, the next day she comes home, and there's legs sticking out from under the vehicle. And she walks over and giggles and reaches down and grabs the zipper and goes zip, 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 zip. And then laughs and walks into the house. And when she walks in, her husband is standing behind the kitchen table. And she says, what are you doing here? And he said, I live here. And she said, that's you under the car. He said, no, I couldn't fix it. And I got my neighbor Bob to come over here and work on my car. The lady said she threw her shoes away. She knew that was the one identifying factor that he might have. So what's that got to do with I'm saying? Nothing, but I like the story, all right? Ladies, when we talk about the godliness of godly women, oh my, oh my. I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear me. I've had the privilege of being around some of the greatest Christians that our century has ever known. And I have never met a Christian that walks any closer to Christ than that lady right there. I have never met a woman that has a deeper passion or love for Christ, man or woman alike, than that lady right there. And what I'm about to say really is nothing more than a portrayal of what I've been able to watch for almost 38 years as her husband and seeing the godliness of a woman. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 33, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Stop. You are aware that God designed women to need love. What's the book I talked about the other day, babe, when I was putting this together? Eckridge, Love and Respect. Great book by Eckridge. Love and Respect. A woman is designed to need love from her man. But I will tell you this, ladies, and don't get your heart broken. If you ask your husband, do you want to be loved at work or do you want to be respected at work? I doubt if he's going to say, I want to be loved. Because men yearn for respect. And when I read my Bible where it says, in particular, so love his wife as himself, and see the wife that she reverence her husband, the sign of a godly bride is she yearns to be the greatest cheerleader for her man. What could happen in this room, in this town, in this community, if precious ladies would say, God, give me the grace to be an Ephesians 5:33 woman that lifts my husband up and reverences that man and follows the leadership of that godly man, and let me be his greatest cheerleader. By the way, can I get a witness from some ladies? Isn't it easy to get caught in the day-to-day grind and forget how much your man needs that, how critical that is to him? You know, there's something else I see in godly women, and especially in my bride. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. My bride yearns to be a woman with a pure heart, a heart that is clean. I was somewhat amazed in the Sunday school class because I had written this in my notes. My bride is buddies with Priscilla Shires. They're the salt and pepper team. Watch out. Well, I don't know how come they're not in jail whenever they get together, but Tony Evans' daughter, and you're doing a study, many of you in your classes, and Priscilla says this about all the eyes in our life. She says, your iPhones and your iPads and all manners of eyeness. I wonder how many of us need to look in our life and say, God, in all my manners of eyeness, let me have purity of heart. Just God, I just want to be pure. I want to be clean. I want to be holy before you. By the way, how many of you use Facebook? A lot of you? It's all right. I'm going to tell you the Facebook that Madison Avenue Baptist Church needs. We need to put our face in the book and say, God, help me to be people of this book, women of this book, women that love this word. But I'll tell you something else I know. According to what I read in that passage, my bride wants to be a woman that loves his word. I read in Revelation yesterday, in Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, the Bible says. For the time is at hand. It's a yearning desire for a woman to say, this book is more important to me than anything else in my life. By the way, I'll give you a little country theology. People whose Bibles are falling apart aren't. Can I say it again? People whose Bibles are falling apart aren't. What is our love in this building? For the Word of God. You know, when I read my Bible, God started two great churches, a Berean church and a Thessalonican church. And the Bible says in Acts 17 that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? In that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures. Anybody want to finish that next word? Daily. Well, those things were so. Sue and I have a friend, pastors a great church down in Florida, and he got tired of standing up and preaching and nothing happening. And he gave a challenge to his people, and he said, anybody that will commit this for the next year for your pastor, he said, man, I pray, I fast, I seek God in the Word, and I come here and I preach, and it seems like nothing happens. He said, if you would commit this for 1 year, just do this for me, and let's see what God has done at the end of a year. And this was his challenge. He said, Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, will you shut down everything? No games, no recreation, no movies. Just prepare your heart from 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon until I stand up and preach on Sunday morning. His people, about 200 of them, took that challenge. Listen to the rest of the story. I talked to him about that and I said, how did it go? He said, at the end of that first year, we baptized over 1,000 converts because people prepared themselves for the Word of God. We've come in here so clouded and so busy, and we've forgotten the greatness of the Word of God. The Bible says in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It's women that love this book, men that love this book, that say, God, I will follow this word wherever it leads me. Then a final point to precious ladies. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. Look at me. Can you imagine if you had had a ringside seat a little over 2,000 years ago and you took a metal folding chair and set it in the corner of the tomb of the Christ? God gave up his life on that cross. He bowed his head, giving up his life for you and for me. And they took the corpse of God and they laid it in a tomb. On the morning of the first day, Satan said, we've got him. We've been trying for thousands of years to defeat the seed of God, but we've got him. He's dead. On the second morning, the demons of hell said, it's done. We're victorious. But thank God. And by the way, you all don't do a lot of amening, but you can do it on this one, all right? On the morning of the third day, the earth began to shake, and the eternal, everlasting, living Son of God got up out of that grave and walked out of that grave and walked for 40 days and was seen of over 500 at once and ascended up to heaven and said, the same way that I'm going up, yes, you'll see me coming back again. You see, a lady's yearning, a lady's desire ought to be a bride that is filled with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That verse in Romans 8:11 said, the same power that allowed the dead body of God to get up dwells in the heart of those of us that have been born again. You might be here this morning. You say, well, man, I've never trusted Christ. I don't know him. I can't live for him. Let's start a club. You nor I can live for him. But the empowering of the Holy Spirit is what changes us once we have met this great Christ. I love what Psalm 141, verse number 3 says. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the doors of my lips. Ladies, will you help me out? How many of you have ever seen your husband do something absolutely stupid? And you were given the grace of the Holy Spirit to keep your lips sealed? They're going, no, I've never done that. All right, well, maybe that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Preacher, I got saved. Listen, I was greener than the cabbage in the field. I knew nothing about the Word of God. I just knew the power of a witness that had told me about Jesus Christ. Well, I was miraculously saved, and it wasn't in a revival. It wasn't in a church service. It was in a living room, but I gave my life to Christ, and I'm telling you, He flipped my boat. I don't understand people that say they got saved and they weren't changed. Christ changes people. There is a dynamic and radical change in the lives of those that have trusted Christ, and man, I got saved. A man took me under his wing. His name was Dr. McGee. His name was actually J. Vernon McGee. He was a cousin to Dr. McGee that you have heard on the radio for so many years. J. Vernon McGee was the man that taught Billy Graham in the little Bible college down in Florida when Billy Graham was just a kid preacher. And somehow, by the grace of God, that man took me under his wing. I loved it. He invited me to drive him to all of his revival meetings. He drove one of those old Lincoln Continentals. You'd turn a corner for 2 days in that car. And I can remember so many times driving Doc somewhere to a meeting that he was preaching, and I would bleed him and ask him for questions and finding answers. And I looked at Doc one day, and we're driving down the road, and I said, Doc, I said, I know I've been saved. I said, there was a radical change in my life, but I said, Doc, I've got a problem. He said, what's that, Neil? I said, all the junk of my past keeps drawing me back to the filth that Christ delivered me from. Doc, what do I do? And I'll never forget this. Doc quoted Romans 8:11, and he said, Neil, listen to this verse and memorize it. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. And he said, Neil, this is what you need. Listen to the counsel. He said, you need a Spirit-controlled mind, controlled body. I said, Doc, what does that mean? I didn't understand any of that. It was all new to me. I said, Doc, what does that mean? He said, you received Christ as your Savior. He changed your life. He moved into you through the Holy Spirit. And Neil, what you need, according to 1 Peter 1:21, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God that lives in you. You need to allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to rightfully control your mind. And a rightfully controlled mind will control your body. By the way, can I get some help? Anybody in here need a Spirit-controlled mind, controlled body? And that's the yearning. Now I'm going to give an illustration. Are there any ladies in the room that have a closet full of nothing to wear? That's a lady thing. Dressing up for me is changing T-shirts, all right? And I'm happy with my 5 shirts in my closet, but that's not... Have any of you men ever witnessed this? You've gone and you've watched your wife while she's preparing in all of her glory, and she picks an outfit out, and she looks at it, and she might try it on. She throws it down. She picks another one out, tries it on, doesn't like it, and throws it down, picks it out. And I don't know how many times they do that. Can I tell you something I've seen in this woman that's so neat? I've seen her in that state of frustration of a closet full of nothing to wear. And I've watched her finally give up. And I've seen this many times where she'll just bow her head and say, Dear Holy Spirit that lives within me, who wants to do nothing more than glorify Christ, show me what to wear. And she'll lift her head and pick up an outfit and, hallelujah, put it on and get out the door. Some of you are laughing right now and you're saying, what's that mean? Well, I think it means that I want that kind of control of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want Him to tell me what to wear, where to go, how to drive to work this day. What are my thoughts? What are my actions? What are my attitudes? Completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, ladies, I'm not going to give you an excuse here. It has been said that Eve is the only woman that could have ever said, I have nothing to wear. All right, you remember that if you will. A woman. Now, ladies, let's just back up. A bride led by the Holy Spirit. A bride that loves His Word. A bride that has a passion for a pure heart. And a bride that is the greatest cheerleader to her husband. Now, can I get a little bit of help? Any ladies, single, married, widowed, anybody in here spoken to by the Lord this morning as a lady about what God wants you to be? God bless you all. Listen, just like our men, in a moment, could we just find a place on our face and say, God, Turn me into that woman. You say, well, Neil, this is supposed to be revival. Why would you preach on this? Stop. Great churches are built by great families. And great families are established by great marriages. Now, you may be here and you've gone through heartbreak. That doesn't eliminate you. Whatever state you're in, God says, work on it now. And the marriage that God is interested in is the one that you are in right now. So that makes me ask a question. And by the way, the biggest lie of preachers is, I'm almost done. I'm almost done. I've got a question with what I've said this morning. Do you know Him? I didn't ask if you joined a church, been baptized, gone through catechisms, confirmations, taken communion. I didn't ask if you'd prayed a prayer. There's nowhere in your Bible that says if you pray, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says that's what saves. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God that breaks us about our sin and draws us to a place of repentance where we see the ugliness of our sin. By the way, do you know what you're sitting next to? You're sitting next to a lawbreaker. Why? Because I've had other gods and I've had graven images and I've taken His name in vain and I've not remembered His day and I've not honored my mother and father and I've had murder and hatred and prejudice in my heart and I've committed sexual sin and I've lied and I've stolen and I've coveted and we've broken the laws of God. The laws of God are not there because we're good enough to keep them. They are there to drive us to the foot of the cross where we cling to Jesus. Listen to the scripture about, do you know Him? 1 John cries out and says in chapter 5, 11 through 13, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to the key words. That ye may know, K-N-O-W, with great confidence you may know that you have eternal life. Pastor Greg, I was preaching not very long ago, and a 76-year-old deacon came forward weeping. Staff was dealing with people, and I went down. I said, hey, man, what can I do for you? And he said, Neil, I've been a deacon in this church for over 40 years, but I have never repented of my sins. I've never come to Christ on His terms. I am lost, Neil. I am lost. And I didn't even bow down. I just stood there with that precious man and opened my Bible and showed him how we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God and how that Christ died for the wages or the penalty of my sin and that I could confess sin. And I said, sir, what do you need to do? And he said, Neil, I need Jesus. 76 years old, gave his life to Christ right there. By the way, wasn't one of those secret conversions. After the service had ended, he stood there and said, preacher, I've got to say something. The pastor said, go ahead. And he stood up and he said, I had never trusted Christ until just a few minutes ago. Oh, by the way, you want to hear the icebreaker? That night, they filled the baptistry. And thank God, that 76-year-old deacon followed Jesus in believer's baptism now that he had truly been born again. So I'm going to ask the question, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know if you were to die today or if Christ were to come back before the sun were to rise? Have you come to Christ in repentance, broken about the ugliness of your sin, and by faith alone trusted Christ? If there's a question mark, can I give you great news? You can meet Him today. That can be settled, and nobody's got to walk out of these doors with a question mark. The Bible says, and preacher didn't know it was in my notes, he said the verse he chose for today, Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. That's changed, that your sin may be blotted out. Can I plead with you, if you're here and you don't know Him, would you meet Him today in faith and repentance? But then for those of us who have the privilege of knowing Him, single young men, single women, married people, widows, divorcees, blended families, are you willing to be that man? And are you willing to be that woman? I'm going to give you an illustration. I was sitting in my study, preacher, and I thought, how can I illustrate this? And I thought about an old mug. This sort of looks a lot like me. By the way, I am so glad that when God made me, He didn't expect me to marry somebody that looked like me. Hallelujah, amen, amen again. No, he made a woman. And by the way, there's nowhere in the Word of God that said he made her a lesser person. He made her different, to which I say, hallelujah, that I didn't marry somebody like me. So I thought, well, that old mug just defines me, and that precious woman made different defines that lady right there. Ben, I got a question for you. One day, you're going to be Dr. Ben Heisler. You're going to own this massive history museum. You're going to be world renowned and famous, and you're going to be married. How many kids do you want? He said 10. All right. Now, I thought about this with Ben and his 10 kids. God one day may bless him with kids. And I do want you to know, they're Tennessee Vol Orange kids, all right? I'm not foolish about where I am right here. And the beauty of this thing called marriage is when the man is the man he ought to be and the lady is the lady she ought to be, and these kids have the privilege of growing up and seeing a godly man and seeing a godly woman and children nurtured in the admonition of the Lord. Boy, what a beautiful picture of Christ. And preacher, I believe this. I believe the greatest witness today to a lost and dying world in America are those great marriages where people just say back and say, how come you like him that much? How come y'all don't scrap and fight? But preacher, this is the sad picture that I see. I see so many precious women, so many precious kids, so many precious men. Let the enemy get in the picture. By the way, do you see the catastrophe? The kids are scattered all over the place. The poor woman is shattered. The man is now alone. You know, God's able to pick up every one of these broken pieces and put it back together. And that may be your scenario this morning. He can put anything back together. But the real question is, why would I give him a chance to let this happen when I could have the marriage that God ordained for me to have? Last word. Sue and I, in 40 years of ministry, we've seen marriages 50 and 60 years old destroyed by the enemy. We've seen middle-aged couples destroyed by the enemy. We've seen young adults destroyed by the enemy. And preacher, what I could not get away from this morning is this. Let's not give Satan one more victory in this house. And let's be those people that love the Savior. Could you rise to your feet? Our heads are bowed. Pastor Greg, would you come with me? If anybody's coming to the platform, please.